I was going to jot it right, put it right back up there real fast and move on. I actually got a study today that would be beneficial if I can get through it all at one time. We're going to be looking at verse 8 after I just do a quick review here of Acts chapter 1. And there's some things that in the surface are easy to understand, but if we put some things together, we'll have a better insight to the ministry of the 12 apostles as the Lord is going to be commissioning them again in verse 8. But last time together, we've spent some time already talking about verse 6, about their understanding and their continued ministry is to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And that's why in verse 6 they ask the Lord, "Will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" In verse 7, when he answered them, he said unto them, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." And we won't review the verses, but we actually saw verses that even the Lord Jesus Christ couldn't answer that question because he doesn't know when he's coming back. Yeah, that he says that no man knows when Christ is, when he's going to return, not the angels of heaven, not the Son, but the Father only. And that's why he says there, he said unto them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." Jesus Christ will return when God the Father tells him to return. And so he doesn't answer a question that he doesn't have an answer for. And since God the Father has not revealed the exact time and season of when that's going to be, the Lord Jesus Christ not only tells them that, well, not only himself might not know, but he tells them it's not needful for them to know the times that the Father has put in his own power. But instead, there's some things that they're supposed to be carrying on and some duties they're supposed to do, and that's what's going to take us in verse 8. But to demonstrate how that there is, they're in a parenthesis, I don't want to use that word, but they are between two prophetic events is important. For instance, go to Daniel chapter 9. This is what we covered last week. Daniel chapter 9. And you know, I remember in Bible college, and I'm sure we got this in the very freshman year, and probably got it again the sophomore year and the junior year and senior year. This prophecy is a very important prophecy. It can be very complex. I remember the first time, and every time I teach it, I have to stop and get my head together on it. But it's not really that difficult. And I'm going to demonstrate it's not that difficult. But at the same time, it is something that I believe every babe in Christ needs to understand. It really opens up right division in the sense that even in the prophetic program, God is on a timetable. Therefore, things are divided in time. And the question, it really is an answer to why it is that the Lord could say to them that it's not for them to know the times that the Father has put in his own power. That there's a reason why he can't tell them when he's coming back, even prophetically. Not only is there the age of grace that we understand was a mystery not revealed, but prophetically, they're in a gap of time, and there's a time schedule that was set out in the book of Daniel. And I'm not going to review the whole book. I want to review the numbers in the book. Daniel had already realized 70 years of captivity after the time of the kings has taken place. And he's over here in the Old Testament times, and he's praying about this time of captivity and a time of Israel as a nation going back to the land and being restored. And while he's praying about those things, God sends Gabriel and gives Daniel a further revelation of a longer length of time other than the 70 years captivity they could read about in Jeremiah. He receives a revelation about another period of time, and it's in verse 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy city, upon the holy city, to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. All those things are going to be accomplished in a time frame that's called in verse 24, 70 weeks. And 70 weeks of years, 70 weeks of time, everything that God has said in prophecy is going to be fulfilled. He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. Israel will never sin again. There'll be no more going into captivity, no more chastening of God upon them, because what it all ends with is the anointing of the Most Holy, to anointing the Lord Jesus Christ as King. So Daniel learns back here in his time that there's going to be 70 weeks that's going to take place until that's accomplished. Now, we showed last week that the word weeks is a term that means seven. And we showed you in the book of Genesis that there's a place there where Jacob worked for Leah and for Rachel for 7 years, and the father said, fulfill her week. So he called 7 years a week. So a week just means a period of seven. 70 sevens are determined upon thy people. Well, 70 times seven is how long? 490 years. From a certain point, there's going to be 490 years until Jesus Christ, that kingdom, is set up. So Daniel receives revelation about how long prophecy until prophecy comes to a conclusion. Then God tells him how to start the time clock. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the walls even in troublous times. So now he says, know that from there's going to be this commandment that's going to be given. Now Daniel's realizing they're going to go back and restore the city. And it hasn't happened yet, but he says, as soon as that commandment is given, that's where you start the 490 years. But from the time that commandment is given, there's going to be 7 weeks and 62 weeks unto Messiah the Prince. So 7 times 7 plus 62 times 7. I wasn't going to do it this way. It would have been easier the other way. You got 49 here, and you got 14, 43. And that 49 and 434 is how much? 9, 4, 13, carry to 1, 7, 8. 483 years from the time the commandment to build and restore Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. And not studying that, we showed you last week, but that's exactly from Nehemiah chapter 2, the commandment was given to restore and build Jerusalem. Messiah the Prince refers to, like in Luke chapter 19, where Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem and presented himself. He's Messiah the Prince. He's not Messiah the King, right? He's not anointed the Most Holy yet. He is the Prince. Behold your King riding upon the colt of the something the fool of an ass. Anyhow, so when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem, it came out exactly 483 years from the commandment to restore Jerusalem that Daniel said to start the clock at. 483 years have passed. How many more years are left in prophecy? There's 7 years left. Well, look down in verse 26. He says, and after 62 weeks. So you got the 7 weeks. So after... You know, this is always interesting to me. It's about 49 years from the time Nehemiah said to go build, the command came in Nehemiah to go back and restore the city and all, that there's 490 years to the end of the Old Testament. There's 49 years to the end of the Old Testament. And then there's this 400-year silence of time before the New Testament and then Jesus Christ's ministry, 33 years or so. Anyhow, that... Why is it broke down 7 years and 7 weeks and 62 weeks? Maybe that's the explanation, because there's those 400 years of silence. But the verse we're reading is after the 62 weeks. So there's 7 weeks, then there's 62 weeks, and it's after the 62 weeks Messiah the Prince comes. And so verse 26 says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Well, that's the cross. That's exactly the words Isaiah 53 uses about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, him being cut off. And not for himself. He didn't die for himself. He died for his people. And the people of the prince that shall come. So they killed Messiah the Prince, and now there's another prince that's going to come in his place. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end shall be with a flood. And unto the end of wars, desolations are determined. That's exactly what Jesus Christ said in Luke 19 when they rejected him as king. He said, your house is left unto you desolate. It's going to be destroyed. The people of the prince are going to come and destroy your city. And then verse 27 says, and he, the prince that shall come, he shall confirm a covenant with many for how long? 1 week. How much is a week? 7 years. There's your last 7 years, a time in which wrath is going to be poured out on this earth. There's going to be that prince that's going to come. We call him the Antichrist. And he's going to confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, for 7 years. And that's that 70th week of Daniel. Now, the reason that that was important to study, and then he's destroyed, there's desolations are determined, Jesus Christ comes back. A couple verses, interesting verses are in Isaiah chapter 28. When Jesus Christ returns at his second coming, he says, I'm going to disannul your covenant of death. That's an interesting term, because when they sign that treaty with the Antichrist, God says it's a covenant of death. It's going to bring your destruction. They think it's peace. God calls it a covenant of death, and he's going to disannul it at his return because he's going to save Israel. The other is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction. There's the destruction we just read about. Sudden destruction cometh upon them as woman with travail, and they shall not escape. So the Apostle Paul says, you know, the times and seasons, I don't have to write you about that. But you know, the 12 apostles over here in Acts, they're asking the Lord in verse 7 there, about, are you going to restore the kingdom? In verse 7 of Acts chapter 1, he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has put in his own power. The reason that Paul would say, you don't need me to tell you the times and seasons, you know perfectly. They don't know it perfectly here, do they? There's something they're missing. They're looking, now at this time, you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And you know what they're missing? Remember it said, when does the cross take place? The cross takes place after the 62 weeks. This is 7 weeks, and 62 weeks is 69 weeks, right? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, was he in this prophetic age or was he in this prophetic age? He was in neither one. It's after 62 weeks the Messiah is going to be cut off. Daniel's 69th week had came to an end when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem. It was after that, it's only 7 days after that, but 7 days after that he was crucified. So a clock stopped when he rode into Jerusalem. So at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's not for you to know the times or seasons. But when does the clock start again? Well, think of what Paul said. The times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, when will they say peace and safety? Amen. They're going to sign a treaty for 1 week with somebody, and they're going to think they've achieved peace and safety. As soon as they sign that treaty, the clock starts. And Paul says, you don't need me to tell you any time. You know from Daniel, you got 7 years left. But until that peace treaty is signed, there is a gap of time in prophecy between the 69th week and the 70th week of Daniel. And rather than they're asking the Lord, and he says the times and seasons are in the Father's hands, but that's not what you need to worry about. Here's what you need to worry about. And now he's going to commission them what they're supposed to do in the meantime until the kingdom is established. Now, it's real important, very important for you to realize that there is a gap in prophecy, because it's in the prophetical gap another gap took place. Oh, I should do that in green. What's my color code? If anybody's been around, I always do grace in green. See, if there's a prophetical gap in prophecy, the age of grace is a mystery. It's not part of prophecy. It's not part of the prophetical gap. It is a gap within the prophetical timetable. And it's a gap of time that no one ever understood, that God was going to delay his judgment on this world and the kingdom coming for over 2,000 years. In fact, is it Luke 13 that the... Maybe I should check that for you. I always forget the passage if it's in it. Yeah, look at Luke 13, just so that you realize, here's something in the prophetical gap. In Luke 13, the Lord is preparing them for, they don't understand him dying and all that, and so he gives them a parable. In verse 6, it says, "And he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereupon, and found none. Then said he to the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, 3 years I come seeking fruit on the fig tree, and found none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground?" Now, if you had to figure out what that's talking about, who came looking for fruit for 3 years? Yeah, that's the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is in the nation of Israel. And Israel isn't a nation bearing the fruit. So he's come 3 years, and the answer is, cut it down. It's time for judgment. Verse 8, "And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I have dung it about, till I shall dig about it with and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then thou shalt cut it down." And that parable is a parable where the Lord Jesus Christ, they're rejecting him. He's praying, God the Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And God the Father, he said, let me have one more year with them. Let me, I don't want to use dung with the Holy Spirit, but he's going to fertilize them. he's going to produce some life-given fruit among them. And he says, let me have one more year. When we talk about times and seasons, we said a time is throughout the Bible is a year. The Lord is actually asking for one more year. And if Israel does well, then good. And if not, then it's time to judge them. Well, who would ever thought that the cutting off of Israel would be the reconciling of the world? You know, in fact, we'll probably see this again when we get to Acts chapter 9, so I'll just tell you now. It's interesting, ushers dating between Acts chapter 1 and 2 there and Acts chapter 9 is 1 year before Paul's conversion. As if, but my point is, that's a prophetical statement, isn't it? That's still God's dealings with the nation of Israel. That's not in the 69th week, and it's not in the 70th week, is it? It's in between. God still has a ministry with Israel. There's going to be a rapture of the church, the body of Christ, someday. Everyone thinks that God's ministry, that the clock will start with Israel when the rapture takes place. You don't time prophecy based on the age of grace. What starts the clock? The peace treaty. We have no understanding of how long after the rapture until that treaty is signed. Whatever it is, it's part of that prophetical clock that's stopped in Daniel's timetable. Now, I just do all that to show you why it is when they ask the question that the Lord says, it's not for you to know the times and seasons the Father has put in his own power. But while you got time, there's something for you to do. That's what we're going to study in a moment.
Are you saying that it's a year from Acts 1 to Acts 9? That's a year? That's
in,
a year?
In Usher's dating, he has it dated as a year.
And then Israel didn't show much fruit or whatever this means in.
Yeah, they didn't bear fruit. The judgment, the chastening, this is the chastening of the Lord on the nation of Israel, right? Yeah. Now, some people think that the gap of time between the rapture and the signing of the treaty could be a long time, and others are saying, wait a minute, no, it's got to be a real short time. Who knows? If there's a gap, there's a gap. And by the way, when you study Bible prophecy, there's a lot of places where God put gaps in there. And you just need to know why it is that Christ answered the way he did. But now let's get concentrating on what it is that they're supposed to be doing. Now this is going to be a little tough because there's three things I want you to see in this. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. So instead of worrying about when the kingdom is going to come, they have some duties before that kingdom does come, even after the kingdom finally is here. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "And ye shall receive power, ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was received up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So that's the last thing he said to them before he left. And he gives them what we would call part of the Great Commission. Now, there are several things I want you to see in this verse. There's three real important things to see. First of all, in the fact that he tells them that that they're going to be witnesses, I want you to understand, witness, you know, we use that about, let's share the gospel. The Bible, even share the gospel is not biblical. Preach the gospel is what the biblical term is. But we call that witnessing. But you know, when they went and they were going to be witnesses unto him, that means everything that we think the word witness means. In fact, what I mean by that is look over in chapter 1, verse 22. When they're going to replace Judas, who went out and hung himself, they start looking at the criteria for being an apostle with them to carry on the commission that they need to carry on. And so among the criteria, it says in verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day in which he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of what? His resurrection. Now, when we say witness, usually we mean someone who witnessed something, who saw it with their own eyes. And that's when he says that you shall be witnesses unto me. They are to go out and witness the fact that they saw Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. And that they were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. And so when they're to be witnesses, that's what it's a reference to. Look at chapter 4. And there, it says in verse 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities around about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them that were vexed with unclean spirit. No, that's not the verse I wanted, is it? Oh, I'm reading chapter 5. Chapter 4, verse 16. You're probably in the right place. Saying, what shall we do to these men? For they indeed a notable miracle had been done by them is manifest unto all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. No, that's not what I want either. How come I'm not finding the verse?
232.
It's 433. Okay, maybe that's another one. What's 433 while I'm here before I give this one up? And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great peace was upon them all. So my point's made. There are other verses. So anyhow, to be a witness is to be a witness of his resurrection. And then part of that same, it's not another point I want to make, but part of that, what they're to do is they're to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Now someone who knows English better than me, because there's another place that I'll look at it closer, but you know that in verse 8 when it says both, and it names four places. I don't know if both can be used grammatically to refer to more than one, or does it actually mean two, like in my mind? And I'm thinking it does mean two, because there's a connection here. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria are all the land of Israel. And the second place they're supposed to go is the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, I'll let you work on the word both later, but the point of that is their ministry is supposed to be Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And if you just follow the pattern here, they go to Jerusalem and they wait until the Holy Spirit comes, and then the Holy Spirit's poured out, and it says in verse 5 of Acts 2, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem. So their ministry begins at Jerusalem. As you just follow Acts chapters 1 through 8, you're going to follow their ministry in Jerusalem and in Judea. Come to Acts 8. You might as well look at this one. In verse 5, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people of Samaria then respond to Philip, but Philip's not one of the apostles. So verse 14 says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem... Now that's interesting. The apostles are at Jerusalem. Keep that in mind. When the apostles which are at Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as of yet he has fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. So the point is, as you're studying the book of Acts, the apostles When the Lord said, don't worry about the times or seasons, but you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That the record of the book of Acts is they were witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. But the next chapter after Acts is Acts chapter 9, where Saul of Tarsus is saved. And as we've already showed in our introduction, and I'm not going to take the time to do it again, but the rest of the book of Acts, especially from Acts chapter 13 forward, is all about the Apostle Paul going to the uttermost parts of the earth. You don't ever have the apostles leaving the land of Israel. In fact, Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, that is the death of Stephen, that's the major episode here in the book of Acts, but Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They're holding their ground. Where are they at? Well, verse 14, they're back in Jerusalem. They're not leaving Jerusalem. Now, their instructions are, you go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. The Acts record is they went to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and they never did go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Because their ministry, as we'll study, we're not going to take the time now, with that conversion of Saul of Tarsus to the Apostle Paul, their ministry comes to an end. And we'll pick that up as we just get there. My point to you is it's interesting that the outline of the book of Acts is in verse 8, but not the way it's said in verse 8 of chapter 1. The ministry does go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, that is the gospel of the kingdom goes there, but then the Apostle Paul takes up, their ministry comes to an abrupt end. And the Apostle Paul then goes to the uttermost parts of the earth, but he doesn't take the gospel of the kingdom, he takes what he calls the gospel of the grace of God, the revelation of the mystery, apart from the ministry of the 12 apostles. Now, a lot of times people read their Bible, and when they come across that, they say, well, God had to raise up Paul because the apostles were disobedient to their commission. No, Paul's under a different commission than the 12 apostles, and that's what I want to get to. What I want you to see, that's the first thing. I just wanted you to see what their instructions were. But as you look at verse 8, not only do I want you to see the territory they were supposed to cover, that this is a commission that they were given, but I want you to see as well two other things. And that is to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he commissioned them, he never commissioned them all at once. One of the things that I began to see when I started studying this, I never put this study together before, but when we read over there in chapter 1 and verse 3, that the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection, it says, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ spent 40 days with his apostles. Do you realize when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the end of each one of those books, everyone would make you think that it's just like Acts here. The Lord just appeared to them, and then he walks over to the Mount of Olives and leaves right in their sight, and he just said these last few words. He spent 40 days with them. So I started looking and realizing, as you look at the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, I can at least identify 9 different times he showed up to them. And it's in 5 different times that he gave them commissions. And what we call the Great Commission, like if you read what's called the commissioning of the 12 apostles, before the Lord left, the commission that he gave them, he didn't give it at the same time, in the same place, all at once. And by the time you're done looking at the different times that he gave the commission, you realize that he gave them, you could call it 5 phases, or maybe there's 5 times he gave a commission, there's 4 phases at least to them carrying out their commission. So what I want to do with you is I want to show you, to look at your Bible and to realize the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. As we do that, we're going to be reading about the commission, and then we're going to realize how it is the apostles are going to carry this out. I don't know how we're going to do that in 10 minutes, but I'll show you how I began to see this myself. Again, look at Acts chapter 1, verse 4. It says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Now, we've already talked about these verses. So he's assembled with them. But notice verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they must have disassembled after verses 4 and 5, and reassembled in verse 6. Correct? So what he says in verse 6 is not the same time that he met with them in verses 4 and 5. Now, by the way, that's going to be helpful for you when you get into chapter 2, because you're going to find how they, after the Lord left, they went into the upper room, and everyone thinks that they all stayed in that upper room for 7 days until the day of Pentecost happened. They went to the upper room, had prayer, they probably went home. on the day of Pentecost, there's not 120 in an upper room. There might only have been the 12 apostles gathered together on the day of Pentecost. But you just need to realize that there's meetings going on and they're breaking up and getting back together. So as you look at the Bible, can we put those things together? Well, we can. Watch these things. Come over to Luke. No, let's see. I got to Mark chapter 16. Watch how the Bible will do it for you. Now, some of this is just like an exercise in details. But what would make it valuable is when you realize if you put the details together, you'll start understanding the commission that these 12 apostles worked under better. And if I have to break it up into two studies, we'll have to do it that way. But Mark chapter 16 and in verse 9, it says, "Now when Jesus was risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared," notice that word, "first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom was cast out 7 devils." So Mark, as you're reading the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he's going to tell us some things. The first person that he appeared to was Mary Magdalene. Down in verse 12, it says, "After that, he appeared to appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they talked and went into the country." Well, you know, in Luke chapter 24, that's talking about the 2 men on the road to Emmaus. So Mary Magdalene. And then after that, there's these 2 on the road to Emmaus. And then if you just read on, it says, verse 14. "Afterwards, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not that which they had them which had seen him after his resurrection. And he said unto them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." Well, where'd those 40 days go? He appeared, Mary Magdalene, the 2 on the road to Emmaus, showed up, talked to the 11, and ascended up into heaven. It didn't happen just like that, did it? In fact, there's a whole bunch of stuff that took place before verse 19 took place that you can find out. But one thing that's interesting in Mark will tell you who at first, who was second, and after that what happened. So that's interesting that Mark at least gives me the clues to put the timing together. And then I guess, you know, the commissioning part I'm going to have to get back to. But, you know, it broke into a commission here that's a real difficult commission. One of the things that's the most important in this commission is in verse 15. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Had they done that yet? Remember what we just studied in Acts? They went Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. They never have fulfilled that. And yet their commission is to make sure they go to all the world. So that's something that still has to be carried out by these men. And then very strange things are going to take place as they go out and do what's said in verse 15. Let's see how much more of this we can get in. Come over to you got to hit John chapter 20. Can we change this to a 2-hour Bible study? You're done. You're done. If I didn't do the reviews, and I know people on the tape go nuts because the reviews are half the study. In John chapter 20, verse 1, now this is the resurrection of Christ. He just died in chapter 19. It says in chapter 20, verse 1, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, it was yet dark, to the sepulcher, and seeth the stone which was taken away from the sepulcher. And she running cometh to Simon, Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the stone. Anyhow, the point is, as you're reading this, there comes what Mark told us. Mary Magdalene is the first that's going to see him. She comes early in the morning. Get down to verse 14, and it says, and when she had, well, verse 11, it says, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeing two angels in white sitting, one on the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had laid, they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus spoke, when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not it was Jesus. And he said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be a gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell us where you laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say master. So there it is. That's that first account there where, just like the Lord said, that Mark said, Mary Magdalene was the first to see her. Now, when that's happening, look over with me to, I know you got to do a lot of flipping to connect them, but look at Matthew chapter 28. She's the first. And if there is a second, or if this is part of the first, I'm either going to show you nine times the Lord appeared, or I'm going to show you eight. I don't know what to do with this one. And I don't know, I'll tell you, I don't know if you know this is typical of the book of Matthew. In Matthew 28, and look down in verse 16. We're talking about the same incident, or the same people, some of them, but the same time period at his resurrection. Oh, that's not where I want. Oh, okay, it's chapter 28, verse 6. Chapter 28, I don't want to get to the end of the chapter yet. Chapter 28, verse 6, the stone is just rolled away, and it says, the angel said, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord laid. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before thee into Galilee. There shall ye see him, and lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the apostles' word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, hail. And they came and laid their and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Now notice that it's all they there. It's Mary in verse 1. At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulcher. So it almost looks like if you put John together, Mary Magdalene had seen him. They start running away, but now there's two of them. And Mary Magdalene and Mary see the Lord. So that there's either this is a second sighting, or Matthew just puts the two together as one. And what I say that to you is, if you ever read the book of Matthew, when we're coming up in the book of Mark where Bartimaeus is going to be healed, it talks about how he went into, I think it's on the way out of Jericho. Luke doesn't name him, Matthew doesn't name Bartimaeus, but Matthew will say, two blind men were sitting there, and he healed them both. You read that in Mark and Luke, there's only Bartimaeus that you're reading about. Now, it doesn't mean there wasn't two. It just means that they're going to point out the one that the Lord had a conversation with. But Matthew always includes a second person, and it's typical that always runs through the book of Matthew. There's a spiritual lesson in there, whether it's new birth or something like that. I don't know, but you know, that's when I see that in Matthew, I go, ah, there it is again. But anyhow, this Mary Magdalene and another Mary saw him. Then when you get to Matthew, Luke 24 is where the two on the road to Emmaus seen him. And that's going to be number three. Go there, and I'm going to have to close there. I don't even know how to close. Luke chapter 24. as we get close to the bottom of my list of nine, you'll start realizing, wow, you can't just take the life of, like, he rose from the dead, he appeared unto them, and he ascended into heaven. Then you got to realize this thing is all spread over 40 days. There's these different appearances that are taking place, and they're not all in Jerusalem. What in Luke chapter 24, this is where the Lord had risen from the dead early, and then anyhow, two of them leave Jerusalem, and they're going to their hometown, verse 13. Luke 24, 13, and two of them went the same day into the village called Emmaus, which is from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. That's about 6.5 miles. So they got a long walk. And they talked together of these things which happened, and it came to pass while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I'm not going to read the whole story. He travels all the way back to Emmaus to them. They get to their house, and they say, oh, don't go on. It's late. Eat with us. And when they break bread, they realize, oh, he's there. It's the Lord all this time. He starts telling them, oh, you fools and slow at heart. Don't you read all that the prophets have said? He didn't just say he's going to come and reign. He had to suffer before he could reign. And they're learning from him what they missed in the earthly ministry of Christ, and it's not until he broke bread that they realized they were in the Lord's presence. Now that's like the second or third, depending on how you're numbering, the third time that the Lord appeared. But watch that, verse 33, it says, and they arose and the same hour returned to Jerusalem. They just walked 6.5 hours home. Now remember, they left early Sunday morning, so they walked 6.5 hours, and soon as the Lord broke bread and disappeared from their presence, they just turn around, hightailed it right back to Jerusalem. Another 6.5 miles. They had to journey back. And so anyhow, they head back to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen. He hath appeared unto Simon, and he told them the things that were done by the way and how he had known them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now, I'm going to stop here because what's about to happen here, again, is another one of those things you got to figure out. We know it's the same day that he came and all of a sudden appeared to the apostles that are in this room. But he's going to give them a commission, but the commission he's going to give them wasn't given the same day. I'll show you next week because we'll just use that as a launching point and build from the third to the fourth to the ninth time that the Lord appeared to them, and then go back and look at those commissions and realize that, you know, sometimes when people say, you know, you got a call this week, a guy called and he's just new to our TV program, and he says, one of the things I ask all Christians, what's the commission you're working under? And I'm thinking, this guy has no idea how I would answer that question. At least I don't think he knows enough about right division, because he's thinking he's out there doing the Great Commission, go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them, when the 12 apostles will carry out their commission. They'll do it in at least 4 different phases, and none of those phases are a ministry that belongs to you today. And that's why it's important to see all that and to put all those pieces together. So give me a chance to come back next time, and we'll continue this. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the class, and we thank you that we're interested in your Bible to study it in this way, and pray that looking at the details will benefit our overall view of what the ministry of the kingdom program is, and make sure that we're not trying to carry out a commission that you've never given us. So thank you for that, and pray that you bring us back together next time. And in the meantime, Father, help us to be faithful to the gospel of your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.